All right, let's begin this morning in Revelation chapter number 13. We were looking at why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, and we're giving you some reasons for that. I'm not going to go over the first six that we took a look at. It will all be in the handout. Everything that I'm telling you, the references, will be in the handout, and when I get to the point where it's not in the handout, I'll let you know, okay, so that you can pay a little more attention and write down the stuff that might interest you from that. We had finished six of these, and we want to deal with the seventh one this morning. Why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture? Well, number seven is the church cannot be overcome, but the saints of the tribulation will be. Okay? Remember back when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Over Matthew 16. Remember in that section of Scripture, Matthew 16, 18, the Lord said that the church was going to be built upon the principle of the Lord Jesus Christ being Lord, you know, Him being the Messiah, and upon this rock He said, "I will build My church." And what did He say after that? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Right? Okay. So the church cannot be overcome, but the saints of the tribulation, we see here in Revelation chapter 13. Let's begin reading. Look at. Let's begin reading verse number 1, and we just read the first seven verses. Verse 7 is what we want to look at, but I want you to give you the context. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea." This is the Apostle John having this vision of these last day things that were happening in the tribulation period. He said, "Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat in great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?' And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months." And you keep seeing that power was given to him. Power is given. You know, Satan can't do anything apart from the Lord allowing it can. He just can't do it. Antichrist is going to be the same way. He's not going to be able to do anything except what the Lord wants him to do, allows him to do. Look at verse 6. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." And then verse 7. Here it is. "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints," notice, "and to overcome them. And the power was given unto him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations." So he's going to have, with regard to the saints, he's going to overcome them. And he's going to prevail against them. And, of course, that's in direct conflict with what we know about the church in Matthew 16, 18. Number eight thing is that there are events intervening between the translation and resurrection of the church and the second advent. We know that the Apostle Paul, according to 1 Corinthians 15:51, was saying that, hey, you know, we're all going up. He was talking to a backslidden church, too. I mean, as he was giving the instructions there about the last day things in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he has just had in this book some scathing remarks to this church, trying to correct them of things that were going on. They weren't living the way they all lived. They weren't there was some things that were lacking in their Christian walk. Nevertheless, he said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." No, we're not. You know, with regard to the rapture, not everybody is going to be in the grave when they come out, but those that are, everybody, whether they're in the grave or whether they're out, if you're a believer, you're going to be changed. That's what he was getting, the point that he was trying to get across. Yet, I want you to look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 25. So, 1 Corinthians 15:51, every saved person will be translated at the rapture. And the way that Paul spoke it, you know, he was expecting it in his day. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he was even including a backslidden church in that. So that does away with the people who say, well, you know, only people that are living right are going to go up in the rapture, and others are going to have to go through the tribulation period. That wipes all that out. Just does. Sorry, but it does. Matthew 25, verse number 31. We see here, this shows that when Jesus returns to the earth at the second advent, or his glorious appearing, what we know as the second coming, he's going to find many true believers in their natural bodies. Well, where do these believers come from? They come from the tribulation period. And look at verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. This is the judgment of the nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And look down in verse number 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." We see two sets of folks here, but understand that there must be a time period between the rapture of the church age saints and his second coming to allow for these folks to be saved. It's reasonable to believe that this period of time is the 7 years of great tribulation. We don't see the dead in Christ arising here. He's judging actual people who are saved on the earth, which stands in contrast to what we find in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Number nine, the book of the Revelation reveals that the church is not on the earth during the tribulation. Look at Revelation chapter number 4. And I'm just going to kind of give a summary on this, and you can go back and study it for yourself, okay? We'll take a look at and read some things here for your understanding. But we've mentioned before, and I think you have to agree, if you've read the book of the Revelation, you will not find the church between Revelation 4 and Revelation 18. It's just not there on the earth. You don't see it on the earth. Now, you do see the 24 elders in chapter number 4. And when we did our study on the 24 elders, when we did our study in the book of Revelation a number of years back, we took a look at this, and the 24 elders are generally believed to represent the entire church. But we see that they are in heaven at this point. Of course, you've got the church represented and spoken to by the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then in chapter number 4, verse number 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me and saying, Come up hither. So you got the trumpet, you got come up hither, that's a snatching away there. I will show thee things which must be hereafter. It's just that the rapture is pictured there in verse number 1. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. There it is, a throne in heaven. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And here we go in verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And so you'll see them mentioned here in chapter number 4. They're the ones who cast their crowns down. Then verse number 10, look at verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him, sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and casting their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, like I said, there's general agreement that these 24 elders represent the entire church. We're talking about from the beginning to the church age, from their Pentecost all the way until the rapture of the church. Also, another thing to understand is that the witness for God in the earth during the tribulation period is not Israel. I mean, it's not the church, but it's Israel. Get my tongue right. It's not the church that's doing the witnessing. Remember the 144,000 that are mentioned in Revelation chapter number 7? There's 144,000. They were sealed out of the tribes of Israel, and 12,000 per tribe. They represent those that will be doing the witnessing. There will be a great host that will be saved because of their preaching and their witnessing. But they're Israel. It's not the church. Not the church. And then look at Revelation 8. And we see here the prayers of the saints mentioned in Revelation 8. Well, who is it talking about? Well, these are prayers for judgment, and only Israel prayed such prayers. We know that in this church age, the church age saints were instructed to pray for our enemies, not pray against them, right? And we see these prayers in Revelation remind us of the imprecatory psalms, the Psalms of David, that were known as the imprecatory psalms. We pray for judgment against his enemies. And they're based on God's promise to Abraham to curse those who cursed Israel. Look at Revelation 8, verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. Now, incense represents prayer, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And what happens when those prayers ascend? Well, we see that a great judgment takes place when you read what happens thereafter. Now, also, in Revelation chapter 9, there are the scorpion-like creatures of Revelation 9 are given freedom to hurt all earth dwellers except those Jews who are sealed by the angel of Revelation chapter number 7. Look at, look at chapter 9, verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth, to have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Well, who'd had the seal of God in their foreheads? It's the 144,000. And it says, and to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and that their torment was the torment like a scorpion that striketh a man. And this is during the period of time that people are going to be trying to seek to die, and they're going to be able to die. But here we see that, if believers who make up the church were on the earth, they would be subject to this horrible judgment and wrath of God. Okay? And it doesn't make sense because we're not appointed to wrath. And we don't have that seal in our forehead like the 144,000, but nevertheless we're saved by God's grace, aren't we? But we're not on the earth. We're in heaven at this point. And praise God for that. Revelation 10 identifies the events of Revelation 4 through 18 with those foretold by the Old Testament prophets. Remember, in the Old Testament prophets talked about this, the Great Tribulation as being the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is as darkness, and talked about those things. But we know that the church age was never in view of those Old Testament prophecies because, as we pointed out previously last week, the church was a mystery to the prophets of old. They knew nothing about the church, and so we know the church has a different purpose, a different program than national Israel, and it's Israel that's in view in the chapters 4 through 18 here in the book of Revelation. And it's the Israel that was in view in the Old Testament prophecies that spoke about these things. Now, also, Revelation 11, we have the ministry of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And Revelation 11 identifies them with national Israel and with the Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord. These two witnesses minister from Jerusalem, which is Israel's capital. And we know that the church has no such capital, does it? It just doesn't. Our hope is a heavenly hope, not an earthly hope. But these two witnesses are clothed in sackcloth, which is typical of what? Where do you see sackcloth at? You see it in the Old Testament, don't you? It's Old Testament, not New Testament. Nowhere are the churches seen in sackcloth. They are told rather to, we're told to rejoice in the Lord always, and again, to rejoice. The church age believer's judgment is forever past as far as our judgment regarding our sins. And we're to keep our minds centered in the heavenlies. We're actually seated in the heavenlies right now, according to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 2. If you read Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 10, that reference will be on the notes. You will see this very clearly. But Revelation 11, 4 here identifies these two witnesses with Old Testament prophecy. And if you remember, those of you that were with us during our study of the book of Zechariah, we talked about this, but Revelation 4 coincides with Zechariah chapter number 4, verses 3, 11, and 14. And we saw how Zechariah 4 is a prophecy of Israel, not the church. Now, notice what it says. He says here in verse 4, so these are, he's referring to the two witnesses, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. He's talking about specifics here. And you go back to Zechariah 4 and verses 3, 11, and 14, you will see the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that he's talking about. I'm not going to take time to turn there this morning, okay, for the sake of time. But again, it's in your notes that I will be giving to you. Further, when we take a look at these two witnesses, one of the things they do is they call down judgment upon their enemies. Now, that's a picture of Elijah, right? Remember that this takes place Revelation 10, verse 5 and 6. Let's see. Revelation 11, 5 and 6. And if any man will hurt them, notice what it says there. It says, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed. Must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not. Who's that remind you of? Elijah, right? In the days of their prophecy. And have power over waters to turn into blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And that reminds us of Moses, doesn't it? I mean, you know, we see these Old Testament things happening. Recall that, you know, Jesus rebuked his disciples for desiring to do this very thing. Remember, I believe it was James and John wanting to do that. Shall we call fire down from heaven? We can read about it in Luke 9, verse 54 through 56. I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning. Again, references in your notes here that I'll be giving to you. But we've been instructed, the church age believers instructed to pray for the well-being of his enemies, not for their destruction. When we get to Revelation chapter number 12, we see that the devil persecuting Israel. It's not the church during the tribulation. There can be no doubt that the woman of Revelation 12 is identified as national Israel. Verse 5 shows the woman bringing forth Christ, and it's obvious that Jesus was brought forth by Israel, not by the churches. And you'll see some symbols of Old Testament typology in Revelation 12. Israel is referred to as a woman. The sun and moon and the 12 stars of verse 2 remind us of Joseph's dream regarding Israel. Remember the sun and moon and 12 stars that of Joseph's dream, the dream he had that he revealed to his brothers, and they got all upset with him and wound up causing him harm. The words of Revelation 12:2 are almost an exact quote from Micah 5:3. Again, referencing Israel's delivery of the Messiah. And these symbols are not used in the New Testament of the churches. So, just another thing to remind you that, you know, why we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I'm going to give you one more. This is not in the notes, okay? So this is, I told you I was going to tell you what was in the notes, what was not in the notes. This one's not in the notes. We're told that Christians are God's ambassadors on the earth. Remember when we studied 2 Corinthians, and we got to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, right? We're ambassadors for Christ. Well, we know that God's going to one day declare war on this earth. And the first thing a king or president does after he declares war on another country is to call his ambassadors home. So if you take a picture of that, you could conclude that the church will escape the tribulation period. All right. Those are the reasons why we believe in the pre-trib rapture. Now, let's move on. I want us to take a look at the purpose of the rapture. The purpose of the rapture. And that is to deliver the church from the wrath to come. That's one of the purposes. And it's to judge and reward the church of God. We know that we are in heaven. We're caught up. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We're familiar with the judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ is going to take place when? Well, it's when we're out of here. And I believe it's going to take place between the time of when we're out of here and when we come back with the Lord. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number... look at verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. And he says, for the day shall declare it. He says, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So this is not a judgment of sin. This is a judgment of works. But it's still a judgment of fire. The fire is going to try the works. It says in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And of course, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10, talks about, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So a couple of things that you'll find in going on in heaven while the tribulation period is going on the earth. One is the judgment seat of Christ. Another is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we know the purpose of the rapture. We're going to be caught up for the Lord to judge and reward the church of God. That's the judgment seat of Christ is specifically a church judgment. Now, we've talked about another purpose of the rapture was to remove to a large extent the influence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to go over that again, but 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we dealt with that in why I believe in the pre-trib rapture. We've already talked about the mystery of the rapture, and I want to take a look now at the trumpet of the rapture. And at least three biblical passages concerning the rapture, a trumpet is mentioned. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 52, Paul says that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then also in 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we, and there's a trump mentioned there in Revelation 4, and verse number 16,4 and verse number 1. And so we see that he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which has said, come up hither. So you got a trumpet in those three verses, 1 Corinthians 15:52, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and Revelation 4, verse 1. So how do we understand this? The phrase, the trump of God, is significant because in the Old Testament, the trumpet was used for two things. Okay? It was used to summon to battle, and it was used to summon to worship. You know, a call to worship, call to battle. Which of the two meanings is involved with the rapture? I believe that both meanings are in mind. For those for the church, it's a summon to worship. You come, we're going to be called into heaven, and of course we'll be worshiping the Lord from the moment we see Him for all eternity. But on the earth, it's going to be a summon to battle. We see the angels of God to the angels. The trumpet blast will mean prepare for battle. And according to various New Testament passages, this present world we know lies in the hands of the devil, the evil one, and the very atmosphere is filled with the wicked power and presence of the devil. Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Apostle John said in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, Satan will obviously resist believers being caught up through his domain because when they are freed out of this wicked system, but you know, he's no match for the Lord, is he? No match at all. Therefore, the trumpet commands his angels to prepare for battle, clear the way for the catching up of those resurrected bodies and those living believers, and then they will be helping to carry out the judgments of the Lord on this earth. Now, to all believers, the trumpet blast will mean prepare to worship. Look at Numbers, book of Numbers, and chapter number 10. Book of Numbers, chapter number 10. In verse number 1. Numbers 10, verse number 1. Says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel should gather themselves unto thee. So we see there the trumpet mentioned in the Old Testament. So we have the trumpets are an Old Testament picture. Then we have the Old Testament foreshadowing or prefigure of the rapture. It's seen in a couple of different places. Look at Genesis chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5, and then we'll look at... I'm not going to turn to the other place, but we'll mention it. Of course, Genesis chapter number 5 is speaking of the time just before the time of Noah. And we know that God judged the earth in Noah's day. In Genesis 5, and look at verse number 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, we know Genesis 5 as being the death chapter, but Genesis 5 is also here, got a picture of the rapture right there with Enoch. And all the other places, all the other people that are mentioned in this chapter, we see they lived for a period of time and they died. He died, and he died, and he died, and he died over and over again. But here, right, you got Enoch mentioned. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So we see that he was taken up from the world before the flood judgment. You also see a prefigure of the rapture, and when the Lord went in to get Lot before God brought the judgment down on Sodom and Gomorrah. And you'll find that in Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 24. But Lot was removed from Sodom before the fire judgment. And we know that Lot was righteous. I mean, when you take a look at him in Genesis, you wouldn't think that, would you? You know, you look at him in Genesis, you say, man, you know, is the guy even saved? But Peter tells us that he was just. He vexed his righteous soul. Who has a righteous soul? Those that know the Lord. Those that are saved. Now, he didn't live much like it. In fact, he was mocked by his sons-in-laws over the matter of, hey, come on, we need to get out of here. Judgment's going to rain down on this place. But nevertheless, the Lord bringing Lot out is a before the fire judgment is a picture of the rapture, a foreshadowing of the rapture. Now, next week, Lord willing, that's all we've got time for today, but we want to look at the challenge of the rapture. When we take a look at what's going to be taking place, the rapture is the next event on God's time calendar. What should that mean to us? What should it mean to the church? What is the challenge that comes our way because of this glorious event that's coming? Believers are instructed to do many things, and we're going to take a look at a number of things. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll take a look at 9 things that it ought to challenge us to do. Okay. Now, some of the challenges are to preachers. The last couple are. The last one is, particularly. But we'll take a look, and then we'll come back and look at also the effect of the rapture. When the rapture takes place, what effect is it going to have on the earth? Why don't you just think about if the rapture were to take place right now. You think this is going to cause some chaos on earth? Think so? I believe so. We'll take a look at some things and some different scenarios. So, Lord willing, I'll have the handout for those 9 things that we looked at, why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. I'll try to get that out this afternoon. Not going to make any promises, but I will give it a shot, okay? It's been a rough couple of weeks, physically speaking, and just didn't happen yet. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the time we've had in this Sunday school hour, and we thank you for the blessed hope of Jesus Christ coming. Lord, the blessed hope that we have is that of the rapture, of being taken out before all this judgment pours out upon this earth. Lord, to be taken out and be with you as you promised. You said you were preparing mansions for us, and that you would, if you went away and did that, you would come again. And we believe that. Just as much as we believe that you died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day, ascended into heaven, Lord, we believe you're going to come back just as you said you would. You don't lie. Lord, help us to long for your coming and look for your coming, and Lord, to live for your coming. And help us next week as we look at these things regarding living for your coming, Lord, that we might come to understand how we ought to live in the face of the rapture. Now, take us into the morning worship hour, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.